That power by which we find ourselves saying with the psalmist that we have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous ways. Lord, there are many here today who are afflicted, either in body or in heart. Some of those afflictions come with physical pain. Some chronic, some recovering from surgery. Others having recently had one kind of accident or another that's left them in pain. Some afflicted because of the pain and suffering that is being experienced by their brothers or sisters, their mother, their father, their son or daughter, grandchild. They're severely afflicted and call out to you for life, that you would bring life according to your promises, according to your word. Lord, accept our worship this morning and our praise, and teach us in a fresh way about what it means to be your people, your children. Lord, we go through our lives controlling so little. The psalmist said that he held his life in his hand continually, but did so in such a way as never to forget your words and your ways. All around are people who pay very little or no attention to anything that you say. Most people, in fact, actively hate much that you say, and their arguments for doing so can sound plausible and convincing. Protect us from these things. May we be those who are able to say that your words, your testimonies, your teaching form our heritage and will form our heritage forever. That your words would truly be the joy of our hearts, and that you'd incline our hearts to walk in your ways and thereby be your genuine branches attached to your everlasting Son, Jesus, forever. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. The title of our message for this morning is sort of radically culturally incorrect. Christians are the people of God. Or especially if you put a little emphasis in it, Christians are the people of God. Or if you specify it a little further, Christians are the people of God uniquely of all other peoples in the world. That is a radical sort of statement, and if you say it in certain circles, it'll instantly nominate you to receive some sort of nut job award, right? You're a nut job if you say something so exclusive and so narrow as that. And yet, if we listen to what Jesus says here in John chapter 15, it is absolutely necessary to think and talk that way. You cannot talk any other way without just flatly contradicting the Word of God. And that's the case because of the absolute uniqueness and exalted nature of Jesus himself. John is famous for, the Gospel of John is famous for the I am statements of Jesus. There are seven of them, which those of you who are in Dr. Rainbow's Sunday school class in the book of Revelation were taught that John, especially in his apocalyptic writings, but also in the Gospel, he is fond of keeping track of how many times he says something. And important things are often there seven times, or a multiple of seven. They might be there 14 times. So it's not just an anomaly that there are seven statements in John's Gospel that Jesus begins, I am. There are seven of them. John 15:1 is the seventh of the seven. It's the final one. They run right through the middle of the gospel. They started back in chapter 6. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Chapter 10, verse 7 following. So Jesus again said, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door, and everyone who enters by me enters in life. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And then seventh and finally. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Now, if you want to take exception with Jesus, this is a good place to do so, right? Well, how self-focused he is. I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. Seven times. I. How ridiculous for Jesus to be so self-focused. Well, it would be ridiculous if he was anybody else. But you see, he is so unique, so central to God's purposes, so important in God's world and especially in God's redemptive plans, that he must talk that way to be honest with us, to enable us to be safe. For what he wants us to know is the only way to be safe in this world is to be related to him in a certain way. He's hugely significant. And the only way to be safe in this world is to be related to Jesus in a very particular way that is deemed saving. He's a destiny-altering person. And a relationship with him is a destiny-altering thing. Now, what John says in these first three verses, he's quoting Jesus, of course, but we're reading John, so I'll put it that way. What John says in these first three verses is summarized this way. Christians are who they are by the word of Jesus. That's what he says. Christians are who they are by the word of Jesus, by a certain relationship to that word of Jesus. Make three statements about that this morning. Number one, we are the true people of God in the world through Jesus. The significance of the Christian, every ounce of privilege and benefit that is bound up with being a Christian, is what it is only because Jesus is who he is. The focus of verses 1 to 3 are the people of Jesus, in some ways, more than Jesus himself. In other words, Jesus says, I am the true vine, because he's interested in talking to us about who the true branches are. He wants to talk branches. But to talk branches, you have to talk vine. So he says, I am the true vine. And now let me tell you what that means as relates to who you are, whether you are fruitful branches or useless branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. But notice verse 2, he runs right into us. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The prime interest here is, who are the genuine people of God? But to talk about that, you have to talk about the absolute centrality and uniqueness of Jesus. I am the true vine, and therefore, anyone who's going to have a proper relationship with God is going to have a proper relationship to me. We can only be the real deal as the people of God because Jesus is the real deal as to the vine that makes somebody the people of God. He says, my Father is the farmer or the vine dresser. Or as one of the commentators who thought that most people in America don't know enough about vines, they tend to know more about apple trees and stuff. He said, my Father is the orchardist. And you can just take what Jesus says about branches of branches of a vine and turn it into branches of an apple tree and talk about what's attached to the trunk. That's no doubt pretty legitimate, but we'll for the most part just stick with Jesus' actual words about vines and the branches of vines. My Father is the farmer. Now, elsewhere in John's gospel, Jesus says this: if you find yourself attached to the true vine and ask, how did I get attached to this vine? How did I get attached? That's, if you're a believer this morning, that's a question. Why me? Why did I become a Christian? The answer of the Gospel of John is the farmer, the vine dresser, the orchardist. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So here you understand yourself. I'm a branch on this vine. How did it happen? The Father. The Father. The Father gave you to the Son. That's how it happened. That's how it happened. That's the way Jesus thinks. That's the way John therefore wrote, based on having been taught by Jesus. You were given to me by the Father. And by the way, everyone that the Father gives to me, they will come. He doesn't overrule your will or demolish your will or disintegrate your will. He simply teaches it and draws it and coaxes it and uses it and brings you. That's what happens. That's what happens. And if you're a Christian, that's what happened to you. To use Jesus' words here in John 15, you'd say it this way. All that the Father gives me, he attaches to me as the vine. He just attaches you right onto the vine. That's what he does. That's what he does. And I am the true vine. Walking downtown in Seattle on vacation, I can tell you that I was not offered any gospel tracts down there. But I was offered a couple of different Buddhist medallions, one by a woman and one by a Buddhist monk. Though I need another book, like I need four holes in the head, I visit all the bookstores downtown when I go down there. And make my way over to the theological section. But you know, in Seattle, the theological section of the bookstores are pretty dominated by Buddhism and Hinduism. And then beyond those on the outer ring are Islam and Christianity and Judaism, but they're relatively small. Sections. They really like. There's a bookstore up in the university district called the East West Bookstore. That's misnamed. It should be the 95% East, 5% West Bookstore because that's what it actually is. The East West Bookstore. So in that cultural environment, again. How radical is it to say? What would John say if asked? Now, John, can Buddhism put you on the vine? Does Buddha offer another vine? Is there another way to be the people of God? In those used bookstores, are we looking at the literature of the various ways that you might be the people of God? We'll come back to that. But here's John's answer. Here's John's answer. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So John goes into the bookstore and he says, "Okay, so here we have this section about the way of the gospel, and then we have several antichrist sections." Don't recommend any of those. Those are the Antichrist sections. So you got the Christ section, and then you have a variety of Antichrist sections. Oh, well, that's the problem with you Christians. You're so theologically reductionistic. It's no, 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 no. Jesus says, and John just following him says, yes, that's how it is. Oh, there are many Antichrists. There are many false vines. None of them will actually attach you to God. Remember how he put it in that sixth of the seven I am statements we just read. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So when Jesus is standing in front of the Buddhist, Islamic, Hindu sections in the bookstore, those are the anti-way and the anti-truth and the anti-life because they are anti-Christ. And none of them will attach you to the Father. None of them. That's what he says. It's a radical statement. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Secondly, we are the true people of God in the world and are known by our fruits, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Made me think when I was in middle school, our church was involved in a little series of churches. They got together about every other month or so. One of those meetings, when my brother was in high school and I was in middle school, they had a talent night. So every church was supposed to put together some talented people. And one of the pieces that we brought was this singing group of like 8 or 9 of us. My brother played the guitar. It was mostly high schoolers, and then there was me. And we sang a song that we have sung here at church. It's a chorus, the little chorus, and it goes, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. But when you get to the chorus section of that, they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Familiar with that? Sung that song. Now, rooted into John 15, that little last section of the song would go like this. They'll know we are Christians by our fruits, by our fruits. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our fruits. That's what Jesus says. That's what he says. Now, love being a central fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. But here in John, our fruits are largely the fruits of being those who are sort of shaped and guided by the words of Jesus. That's fruitfulness. If your life is shaped and guided by the word of Jesus, that's the fruitfulness that he's interested in. They'll know we are Christians by our fruits, by our fruits. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our fruits. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but John 15:2 is a battleground verse. There's a lot of exegetical, theological argument that takes place here, because if you translate it the way the ESV translated it, you seem to call into question the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or the doctrine of the security of the believer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, or he cuts off. Now, John here is actually, in verses 2 and 3, he's all the key terms are related to one another as a play on words. Verse 2 opens, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, it's not a play on words in English. It's a play on words in the Greek text. So he takes away, ire. Now just hang on to that. So try to, just that sound, ire. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, ire. And every branch that bears fruit, kaph ire. So every branch that doesn't bear fruit, ire. Every branch that does bear fruit, kaph ire. And then verse 3, you are kaph iras. So, ire, kathire, kathairos, those three words. He's a play on words. If you were listening to Jesus say this, you would instantly notice that play on words. So just remember, it's a play on words, but now we'll go back to the concepts. And the most controversial one is the first one. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Or he cuts off. And if you've ever been in a place that's actually a Bible teaching place, and they've gone through John 15, you may have heard this said. That word ire, its primary definition is not cut off, but lift up. So it's not that he cuts the branch off, it's that he lifts it up. That's perfectly true. It's perfectly true. You open up the Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich lexicon, and the bulk of the article will be showing you all the texts in which ire means lifts up, not cuts off. So that pastor would have been telling you the truth, save one little item that he forgot to mention. Namely, that there's four meanings for the word offered behind ire, and none of them list John 15, 2 under lift up. The fourth is cuts off. And all of them list John 15, 2 under cuts off. So they say, when in John 15, 2, he, that is all the lexical authorities, they're in agreement. Now, it could be that some pastor is right about that and all the lexical authorities are wrong, but I'll tell you that's doubtful. That's doubtful. Possible, but doubtful. Every branch does not bear fruit in me. He cuts it off. He cuts it off. In fact, when you go to that little place in the Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich lexicon, the fourth definition opens this way: take away, remove, with no suggestion of lifting up. So, in your case, you got confused. It's sort of lifting. No suggestion of lifting up when you get to the fourth usage. That's what Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich wrote there. Take away, remove, with no suggestion whatsoever of lifting up. Now, what solidifies that even further, those of you who got to be here a few weeks ago when Dr. Daniel Block spoke, in one of his little outline sheets that he handed out, he showed us, he made a reference to John 15, 1-8, as relates to the book of Deuteronomy. Well, what in the world what was he doing there? Well, he was doing this. He was saying, look, he makes the argument that since Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy more than he quotes from any other book of the Bible, that the book of Deuteronomy is his favorite book in the Bible. Well, he may or may not be right about that, but there would be a good argument that could very well be true. For sure, Jesus would have had the book of Deuteronomy memorized. Nobody really argues that. They argue about whether or not he would have the entire Old Testament memorized. Some think he would, some aren't so sure. But virtually all the authorities, he would have had probably the first five books of Moses all memorized, but certainly he would have had the book of Deuteronomy memorized. Now, one of the most important places and most often referred back to throughout the rest of the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings and the curses. Deuteronomy 28, 1 opens with the blessings, and here's how it reads. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord, your God, being careful to do all of his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field, and on it goes. All the way down through like verse 11. But then a little later he switches and spends about two or three times as much time in Deuteronomy 28 with this. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all of these curses will be upon you. Cursed you shall be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the field, and cursed shall be your basket, and cursed shall be your kneading bowl. See, Every branch in me that doesn't bear the fruit of paying attention to my words is a cursed branch. That's how it's always been. That's how it still is. That's what he's saying. And then he switches around and goes, in other words, the categories are blessings and curses, just like they are in his fundamental understanding of God's way. Blessings and curses. That's what he's doing here. I'm sure that's right. I'm sure that's right. So this ira is negative. In the text that John read from Matthew 3, you can't miss it there. It's the same word for cutting off. Same word there. Cuts it off. Ira. Bad. Very bad. Very, very, very bad. On my morning walks, I've been listening to David Martin Lloyd-Jones in Romans chapters 8, his sermons in Romans chapter 8. He preached on the book of Romans, as I've mentioned before, from the fall of 1955 through the spring of 1968. And he didn't finish the book. He's moving slowly. He's moving slowly. In fact, the section that I'm listening to right now, their little section on verses, Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. Lloyd-Jones preached 22 sermons on those four verses. So when I'm listening to it in the morning, I just feel like I'm rushing through books of the Bible here. Like, oh, wow, what an irresponsible, what are you, in a hurry for something, rushing to a fire? No, slow down. Let's think about things. Well, in John 8:14, it made me think of it when I was looking at this text. John 8:14 reads, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, if you take Paul's argument there and plug Jesus' words into it, here's how it would go from our text in John 15:2. "For all who are pruned by the word of God through the Spirit, these are the genuine branches on the vine." Or to reverse Paul's argument, well, what if you're not led by the Spirit of God? You're not the Son of God. What if you don't have any fruit of the Word of God in your life? Then you're not on the vine. That's the argument. It's the same thing. It's the exact same thing. That's what he's saying. That's how it works in Paul. That's how it works in Jesus. Third and finally, we are the true people of God in the world through the word of Jesus. Through the word of Jesus. I'm going to come back to the play on words because I basically have passed over the middle, which is the key piece of this puzzle so far. But we'll touch it just briefly as we close. See, this is why Lloyd-Jones would take 4 or 5 weeks to do this. He would, and I understand why. Already you are clean. Remember, that word refers to the kathaire, kathairos. Kathaire is pruned. You clean a vine by cutting off the dead pieces that aren't doing anything. You clean it up. So you are clean. You've been cleaned up. You know, kathaire, kathairos, kathairoi, because he mentions it the same word twice in verse 3. So you're already clean. That is, you're already genuinely on the vine. He's assuming the disciples, see, they're all genuine. They have a variety of faithfulness and so forth, but he's assuming these guys, you're all on the vine. You're kathairos. Now, he'd used that very term just two chapters earlier and then gave it this qualifier. John 13:10, Jesus says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, for you are completely clean, your katharos halas. You're completely clean. You are katharoi. You're the clean ones. You're the clean ones. So you're completely clean. You're the clean ones, but not every one of you. Because Judas was still there when he said it that time. You're clean. Not all of you. There's one cut off branch here. Even in this group, disciple 12. You're clean. Not all of you. But he says generally to his disciples, we're a family of disciples, you're the clean ones. You are clean. How did you get clean? Do you see what the text says? It's really super, super straightforward. Because of the word that I have spoken to you. Because of the word that I have spoken to you. What word is he talking about? Murray Harris, in his little commentary on the Greek text of John's Gospel, he writes, he refers to all of Jesus' teaching. That is, you and I, the fruitfulness of our lives is when Jesus' words have sway. Now, the central words relate to things like the forgiveness of sins and embracing him forever. I'm the way, truth, and life. Do you believe him when he says that? See? But also, do you believe him when he tells you how dangerous pride is? Do you believe him when he tells you how dangerous lust is? Do you believe him when he tells you that you better watch your love for money? Do you believe him when he tells you how you ought to think about the poor in our community? Do you believe him when he says all of those different sorts of things? The more you and I believe and embody what Jesus said, that's fruitfulness. That's what he means by fruit. That's the fruit that he wants. You watch people walking around and their lives are just shaped by what Jesus says. What Jesus says weighs way more with them than with what Rush Limbaugh says or what anybody in Hollywood says or what anybody at the Wall Street Journal says. What Jesus says is what just shapes certain people's lives. That's who we're supposed to be. That's us. That's us. These are elsewhere in John's Gospel described as almost the words of Jesus are like miracle words. Miracle words. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. That is, their Holy Spirit inspired, and therefore their spiritual life giving by the power of that Spirit through the Word. And so you and I, see, we're supposed to be those, we look at our lives and say, oh man, I need to bear more fruit. Now be careful. If you think, I need to bear fruit, more fruit means I'm certainly not a Christian at all. No. He's not saying that. Even among the 12, there's a great distance among them. They're not all exactly on the same page. They're not all exactly in the same place. But do you have a place in your heart for the words of God that you wish your life reflected that more, and it grieves you that it doesn't? It's a very good sign. That's good. That's good, 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 good. There's all kinds of people who go to church and they're, as again to quote my friend Lloyd Jones, you know, they go to church to come back home, and their chief complaint in the church is that we spend too much time talking about the words of Jesus. You know, one of the things that people enjoy saying about sermon, hey, if you can't say it in 15 minutes, it's not worth saying. Now, I give Hollywood 2 hours to say everything to me that it wants to say, but if you can't, if a Christian can't say it, if a pastor can't say it in 15 minutes, it wasn't worth saying, which is shorthand for this. Look, I'm just not all that interested in what Jesus thinks or says about anything. I'm just not all that interested. I'll put up with it, but I just really don't care that much for it. I'll be honest with you. It just buzzes in my ears. Buzzes in my ears. I wish we could shorten things up all the time. The shorter the better. That's when it comes to the Word of God, that's shorter the better. Shorter the better. No. That Word and Spirit stuff, it's nice as long as short. Very short. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So, but here you are. Here you are. Make a judgment of charity. I believe that quite a number of you are born again. That is, the words of Jesus are, they mean something to you. They're precious to you. You wish your life reflected them more than it does. Do you see what this says to you about you? He says, because of that attitude toward the word of Jesus, Jesus would say, I say this to you. Looks to me like you're pruned branches on the vine. You are genuinely the people of God in this world. Of the 7 billion people in the world, I don't know how many genuine people of God there are, but it's not a huge percentage of 7 billion, I know that. But you, as Jesus was saying this, there was a tiny, tiny, tiny piece of people listening to the words of Jesus in the world. And this is, but if they're people of God, they had to know him and his word, which is what drives missions across the world. Got to get this name out. Got to get this word out. Why? Because there's salvation nowhere else. That's why Paul risked his life. That's why he went in and out of prison. That's why he did everything he did. Suffered all things for the sake of the elect. Why? Looking for these people who would turn out by the word and spirit to come to this saving faith. To become the people of God. You are already clean, some of you. And you know it. How do you know it? Because you had a certain heart level response to the word of Jesus Christ that's only explainable by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you were, as the text we read in relation to Bridger Hill this morning, you were brought forth by the word of truth. Because of the word of Jesus, you were brought forth by the word of truth. If that's you, you should spend a little time this afternoon just rejoicing. Just rejoicing a little bit. Oh, Lord, why would you bring me? Why did you give me to your son? Why did you draw me? Why did you give me ears to hear? I know you did. Yes, you do know he did. Praise the Lord. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words. Because of the words of your son, Jesus, we can be your children. We are. Some in this room, they are your children. They will be your children forever. They will literally experience that line from Amazing Grace. They will literally eventually be someplace 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing your praise than when they'd first begun. And it'll be because they were among the clean ones. Your word had a pruning effect on their life, cut off the dead wood, and grew them into conformity with your Son, Jesus. May that be us increasingly, and may we be the instrument of that in others diligently. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.